fifth reading for this morning will be out of Luke, the 14, 16 through 18. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask that you have me excused.'"
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful that you're here. We're so thankful for the opportunity we have to be with one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Always so grateful and thankful for the opportunities which God provides for us to be with one another. This morning, we're going to glance at some excuses of the Bible. You know, I find actually the excuses of the Bible to be quite interesting because many times I find myself in the excuses of the men of old. You know, people that were servants of God in the past, certainly we can learn from the past. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it talks about the things that were written before were written for our learning. And when I look through the Old Testament, even when I look in the New Testament, I'll find these excuses. Excuses made by men and women, servants of the Lord. And to some degree, I find it a little bit comforting to find myself in good company. Because certainly, at some points in my life, I have utilized excuses. I've utilized excuses in relation to spiritual things, spiritual work, even becoming a New Testament Christian. I had a big long list of excuses not to become a New Testament Christian. And I think about those things, and I reflect on those things, and I find it so powerful that we have these words recorded, that we can look at individuals in the Bible, we can see their excuses, we can kind of dissect those excuses, and perhaps even from time to time we can see these excuses in ourselves. I find it so many times that we are very quick to find excuses in other people, but very slow to acknowledge the excuses that we have in our own lives. And this morning, as we look at excuses, as our reading was from Brother Greg, there's a speech prepared, and what do they start to do but come up with excuses? I really want to focus on Jeremiah. But as we focus on Jeremiah, we're going to focus on a lot of different individuals in the Bible and the excuses that they come up with. Perhaps some of the excuses that we can see in them, we can see in ourselves from time to time, and be able to see these, we can make the corrections that are needed as best we can. We are so skillful at making excuses. And what I would say is that the people of the Bible, the servants of God, were very skillful at making excuses. What I would suggest is the same excuses that they come up with many times are really the same categories of excuses that we come up with. We think back to the Garden of Eden. We think of Eve and we think of Adam. And what does Eve say? She basically says, "Well, you know why I made this mistake? Because of this serpent." And then you go to Adam, and Adam goes, "Well, you know why I made the mistake? It's because of this woman that you gave me, God." That's basically what he says. So the blame game. Sometimes the blame game is sometimes where people come up with their excuses. You know, we think of Aaron. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and when he's up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, what are the people of Israel doing? They have decided that they are not going to follow God. Seems like such a quick transition. And you have the individuals, what do? They gather gold, and they put that gold into a fire, and we have the golden calf. But what's more telling is when Moses comes down, he's infuriated. And he comes down from Mount Sinai, he gets down to Aaron, starts having a conversation with him in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24. And Aaron says, "Well, we just tossed this gold in, and this golden calf came out." Almost like it was a miraculous occurrence. We can see the excuse in that. Certainly, we can see servants of God, we can see Adam and Eve, we can see Aaron, we can see all these people making excuses. And certainly, we want to be able to spot these excuses and be able to deal with them in an appropriate way as servants of God. But as we turn our attention to Jeremiah, as we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1, that's where we'll be spending the majority of our time, we do have the prophet Jeremiah. And in chapter 1, we have his call to be a prophet. We start to see that unfold. And I think what we're going to see is some of the excuses that Jeremiah makes is perhaps excuses that we make in our lives from time to time. And when we see excuses pop up typically is that when we see a big task, and certainly we are going to see a big task that's given to Jeremiah. I'm not going to read the first few verses there, but I'm going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to nations." If that's not a big task, I don't know what is. He says God is really laying down some of his purpose, but what has God basically just told Jeremiah in verse 5? "I have a big task for you. You are going to be a prophet to the nation." Now, sometimes people look at this and it's like, well, you know, to be honest, to some degree, it might be easier to be a priest than it is a prophet. You know, to be a priest, you just offer the sacrifices, you follow those things. But a prophet, you are taking God's message and you're taking it to the people. And what we're going to see, which we're going to have to fast forward just slightly for this, but what we're going to see is Jeremiah is not going to be accepted a lot of times. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be persecuted. And many times people even speculate about the death of Jeremiah not being a very pleasant one, although the Bible does not necessarily record the exact thing. But a lot of people believe that Jeremiah was stoned towards the end of his life. But you know when excuses start to pop up that sometimes when we're assigned a big task, or it's a big task that we think is for us. It's a task that we don't think we can handle. I think Jeremiah here, in verse 5, when the Lord starts speaking to him, Jeremiah feels the big task that has been just put on his shoulders. What, I am supposed to be the prophet to the nation? I'm supposed to be the spokesman? I'm going to be taking this message, and we're not really talking about a message of joy as much as we're talking about a message of repentance and restoration, is that there needs to be changes. He has a big task that has been laid before him, a task to speak God's word. And certainly, Jeremiah is not isolated in this. We understand that preachers of God's word, but also the prophets of the Old Testament, we understand that they have that obligation to speak God's word, to take it whether it was politically correct or not politically correct, whether it was going to be accepted well, whether it was not going to be accepted well. In fact, we get over to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And we think about that idea. Isn't that what Jeremiah is assigned to do? And he's like, this is a big task. I'm going to be the spokesperson for God. I'm going to be taking the words of God to the people. And I think he understands the bigness, the magnitude of the task that is before him. And don't we see this with the apostles and the disciples of the New Testament? They had to take God's word to the people. As we look throughout the book of Acts, were they always accepted? No, they were rejected many times. In fact, I think it's an interesting study to go through Acts and see all the times that God's word was accepted and all the times God's word was rejected. Because what you're going to see is you're going to see a pattern. We see a pattern when people come to God. When they decide to change their life, they usually come with a certain attitude. And you know what? When people reject God, they usually come with a certain attitude. And we see things that come from that. And I think that Jeremiah, although being young, I think he understands the task that God has just laid before him. When a big task is laid before you, do you run for excuses? And I'm just telling you that I think that we all have that temptation to do so. And actually, we're going to see that Jeremiah is going to do it in these verses, is that he is going to, immediately after he's been assigned a big task, is he's going to start coming up with some excuses to address the situation. Now, you think about that idea of speaking the truth. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul speaking there, he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Certainly that is Jeremiah's task. He understands it's going to be hard on him to go out and just tell people the truth. But Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's actually what's going to happen to Jeremiah. He's going to take on this task eventually, and he is going to do what God wants him to do. He's going to labor for a nation. Labor bringing God's message and trying to get people to change their mind and turn to God. A demanding task has been laid before Jeremiah, and I think he knows it. Not only is it a demanding task, but really when we dissect it, we understand that it's a dangerous task that has been given. Jeremiah is going to be misunderstood by many individuals. He's going to be persecuted by many individuals, arrested, imprisoned. I mean, he's going to kind of go through everything. His life's going to be threatened. And certainly we see that a pattern of God's messengers throughout the Bible, old and new. Doesn't God warn us that the path that we lay forth, the road that we're on, the straight and narrow path that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that straight and narrow path is not always an easy path. It has adversities, it has hardships, it has all these things. And we do have to acknowledge these things, and we're going to see that some of that comes out, but we think of John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, when God talks about the world hating him. He says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If you take the same message that I'm going to take, why would you expect a different response? The task that has been laid on Jeremiah's shoulders is certainly a big task. It is certainly a heavy task, taking a message to these individuals. But I suggest to you that God has already tried to combat this excuse. When we look in verse 5, I think that God almost precedes the big task with some things that would be comforting to Jeremiah. What does he say leading up to, I have ordained you a prophet to all nations, to the nations, rather, to the nations. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Really, I think what God's leading into this big task is he's leading into the idea of his purpose. Is that God has a purpose for Jeremiah. And certainly when we align ourselves with God's purpose, shouldn't our excuses go out the window? When we understand that what we're doing is good and right, when we understand that this is the purpose of God, now God's not going to necessarily directly talk to us in the way that he's talking to Jeremiah here, but certainly we have God's word, and certainly we can know things that are good and right and that should be done. And the question is when big tasks are laid before us, do we ask ourselves, is this God's will? Is this God's purpose? Is this something God would be happy with, satisfied with, something that God would want us to do? And I think he's trying to lead Jeremiah into that, is that you have been chosen to fulfill a purpose of mine. When God comes for us and asks for us to fulfill things that we know are good and right, do we run for excuses or do we understand that what we are about to do is in line with God's purpose? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We have been called as Christians out of darkness into light, and we are to be the light of the world as we see in Matthew chapter 5. And the question is do we dampen that light, or do we hide that light, or do we say, I am aligned with God's purpose. However he will use me, however I can be utilized, I will be used. And we think about that. When we become Christians, we are his workmanship. We are his hands. We are his feet. Think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we become Christians, we are certainly servants of our Lord, but we understand that we have a purpose. We have a part to do in the Lord's work. Certainly we have different roles. Certainly we have different attributes. Certainly we have different strengths. Certainly we have different weaknesses. And that's the beauty of the church, is we can come together unified, fill each other's gaps, and march forward and according to God's purpose. And when we do that, that's a beautiful thing. And I think that's what he's trying to lead Jeremiah into, is that you are important, Jeremiah. I need you. You cannot stay on the sidelines. I need you to be involved. I need you to understand that you are part of this purpose. Without you, Jeremiah, without your piece of this puzzle, many individuals will not have the opportunity. We think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't God trying to say, Jeremiah, you are part of the purpose. You are part of the plan. Jeremiah, you think you might be insignificant. Jeremiah, you might think you don't have the skills. Jeremiah, you might not think you have the attributes. You might not have the age. It might not be the right timing. But Jeremiah, I need you. I need you. You know, many times when we're assigned with a big task, we need to think about that from time to time. Is this aligned with God's purpose? Does God need me? I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We understand that we were bought at a price. And understanding that we are with God, that we are trying to align ourselves with his purpose, and when we do that, we can take on the big task of life. In Romans 14 and verse 8 it says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord." Do we understand who our Master is? Do we understand that we can be aligned with His purpose? And being aligned with His purpose, sometimes He will take us some places that sometimes we're not always comfortable with. Called to the purpose of God. Certainly that's what we see with Jeremiah. And certainly as we read down through here, God understands things that are going to happen to Jeremiah. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. God acknowledges what's going to happen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet to the nations. You're going to send this message to them. And I need you, Jeremiah. I need you to be aligned with my purpose. But He's going to tell them what's going to happen. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, as an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land." Verse 19, what's going to happen to them? "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." He says, "Jeremiah, you are going to be my fortress. You are going to be my stronghold. Your walls are going to be strong." He gives them all these symbols of strength. And what does He say? "They will fight you." You know, there's many places that have been fought. And certainly we understand that, really, when we're talking about earthly fortresses, you know, a lot have been taken, and a lot have been taken a lot of different ways. Through different avenues. And you could probably record and think about many situations. You think of the Trojan War, and you think about all these different situations that fortresses have been taken. But God says, "You are my fortress, Jeremiah. They're going to attack you wave after wave after wave." He's not telling Jeremiah it's going to be easy. He tells Jeremiah, "You're going to be under constant attack. People are going to come after you." But He says, "You are called to my purpose. And being called to my purpose, I will deliver you." It says, "But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Certainly God knows the big task that He has given Jeremiah. He understands that the task that He has given Jeremiah is going to be dangerous. But you know what? God says, "You are called according to my purpose, and I am going to be with you." We understand that the ways of the Christian life are not always easy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "If you desire to live righteously, you will suffer persecution." We understand there are difficulties, but do we forget about who stands with us? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, I heard it once said by an individual that one that stands with God is a majority. And I think that idea goes along with Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. One that stands with God is a majority. If we're called according to God's purpose, why do we hesitate? You know, I do find it strangely comforting because we all know that there are big tasks that come up in our lives, tasks that seem intimidating, tasks that seem like we cannot do. And that's what we're going to see from Jeremiah, is that we are going to see that he's going to have some of these excuses that come out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "Jeremiah, I have chosen you to be my prophet. I've chosen you to be my spokesperson. This is a big task. You're going to be a prophet to the nation." And then we start to see the excuses pop out in verse 6. It says, "Then I said," what's Jeremiah going to say? "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak." You know, it sounds very similar to another excuse that I see in the Bible with Moses. Like I said, I think excuses, it's interesting when you look in the Bible, we understand that we shouldn't make excuses. But there is something a little bit comforting that we see it with all these major Bible figures. Because you think of Moses, isn't that the same excuse that Moses almost made? When God says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to get your brothers out of slavery. I want you to get the Israelites out of slavery and out of bondage." In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, isn't that one of Moses' excuses? "I don't have the talent, God. I'm not really a good speaker." And we see almost the same excuse coming from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's going to connect his ability not to speak to an idea, but we're going to get to that here in a second. But he says, "I cannot speak." You know, I take that as, I don't have the talent, God. Isn't that what Jeremiah's trying to say? And almost you can feel this, you know? "Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet to the nation. You're going to go against the priests. You're going to go against Judah. You're going to go against the princes I mean, you think about that. You're going to go against the nation, Judah. You're going to go against the princes. That's like the government. You're going to go against the priests. You're going to go against the religious leaders. Jeremiah, you're just going to go against everybody. That's a big task. And Jeremiah immediately, I think he feels this, and he goes, wait, 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 Lord. I can't speak. Seems like a similar excuse to Moses. You know, it's interesting when I reflect on myself. If you go back to Dewey Avenue, which probably won't be like this forever, but if you go back to Dewey Avenue and you find my Bible class teachers, I don't think a single one has me here today. And that's not trying to be, you know, anything. But you know how they would describe Kyle Lancaster? Quiet? Never said anything in Bible class? Not a super problem. I was pretty good. I was lonely. But I just sat in class in the back, and I was totally quiet. I didn't say anything. I didn't want you to call on me. In fact, if you call on me in a class, Denny, future reference, you call on me in class, I typically kind of shut down, you know. I don't like to be put on the spot, you know. And you're like, well, you know how much preparation goes into this. I have prepared, and trust me, I have prepared and prepared and prepared because I do not like being put on the spot. Kyle, will you do a prayer? You know, I mean, it happens to all of us. I think that, you know, when we do things that we haven't done for a while, or we're doing things new, we all have those nerves, and Jeremiah is being put into a new situation. He's not really been a prophet before, and then God says, hey, I need you to be a prophet, and he's like, whoa, this is too much, I can't speak. The excuses start to come out. But you know what, I also think of another Bible character that had some excuses, and I think of myself, really, is when you look at Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we have one of the judges, Gideon, and it's interesting, Gideon's excuse. Because God's saying, Gideon, I need you. And we see that in Judges chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, but I want you to hear his excuse. What is Gideon's excuse there in verse 15 in Judges chapter 6? It says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He says, I can't do it. Why can't you do it, Gideon and Judges chapter 6? I can't do it because of my family. Don't you know my family history? You know, what's interesting is when I think about some of these, I just think of myself, you know. It's like I was the quiet, I was the reserved. If you go back and you talk to my Bible class teachers at Dewey Avenue, they don't believe, they understand, you know. But I don't think that I'm the one that they go, you know what, this guy is going to go on, he's going to be a full-time preacher. And I can guarantee you, it probably didn't come from my family, because I've got no history in my family of gospel preachers. There's, I mean, some elders here and there. But really, when you start to look at my family history, I mean, denominationalism, worldliness, I mean, just like all of our families, we've got a mix of everything, don't we? So I've got no family that's gospel preachers. I'm sure that's helpful for some of them. You know, they can go to their dad who was a gospel preacher, and, you know, I mean, I've got people that I can go to and talk to. But, you know, if I fall into the mindset of excuses, I could find myself in a whole lot of places. But Gideon, he's like, I can't. Why can't you? Because of my family. Look at my family history. It's all rough, basically. He said they're all weak. I mean, there's not been anyone. You know, when Jeremiah feels his task, I think he really does feel it. And he's like, I don't have the talent. And Moses said he didn't have the talent. You know, we look at Gideon. Gideon's kind of like, well, I can't do this because of my family. But you know the reality is God equips us. And certainly, we're going to see that with Jeremiah, and we really see it with the servants of God. As many times, the servants of God feel inadequate to the task that God lays before them. As many times, we feel that inadequacy, and I think we all feel it from time to time, but God really reaches out to us, and He equips us. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, is that God is going to help Jeremiah, and He is going to equip him for his task. Jeremiah says, hey, you know, I can't speak. And look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, certainly, this could be definitely viewed in a supernatural light. We understand the idea that we see in the New Testament of individuals being inspired. But did God, just breaking it down to the bare bones, did God give Jeremiah what he needed? Yes, he did. And I suggest to you that under the New Testament, even though we live under a different law, we understand that if God has given us the tools which we need, to do his work. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I understand we do have different talents. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, but I think sometimes we cut ourselves short, just like Jeremiah does. Jeremiah is going to be a prophet to nations, but where was Jeremiah at the beginning of this thing? He was saying, God, I can't see. But he's going to be a prophet to nations. Moses is going to say, you know what, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to lead these people out of Egypt. He gives them Aaron. But certainly, we also have that idea, I think, that Moses takes on that leadership role as they go throughout the wilderness and the Mount Sinai and those things. I mean, think about Moses coming down from the mountain. Was he not a spokesman? Aaron has great power. You know, Aaron's at the bottom of the mountain being okay with all the golden calf, and Moses comes down and says, no, this is not right. I think a lot of times we feel inadequate. We look at Jeremiah at the beginning, we look at where Jeremiah ends up. You know, we look at Moses where he started, we look at where he ends up. We look at Gideon, we see where he started, we see where he ends up. Gideon says, I can't do it because of my family. He ends up leading. We see that Jeremiah says, I can't be a prophet of the nations, I can't speak. You know what he does? He goes and beats the prophet of the nations. Moses says, I can't go to Egypt. I can't do that. And yet, what do we see? Moses ends up going to Egypt. Certainly, we understand we have different abilities, different talents, but I think sometimes we cut ourselves short, do we not? God has thoroughly equipped us for every good work. Certainly we can develop and we can grow, and it's very hard to see ourselves in the future. Because even if you ask me, where do you see yourself in the future, it would have never been here. In fact, I remember vividly, I believe it was Terry Jones. Terry Jones was preaching, and he said, who knows what God has in store for you, being his servant, and how God's work can change you. He said, you might be a preacher one day. And I turned and looked at my dad, and I kind of smiled like, not me, you know. And yet here I stand. Don't cut yourself short. Don't cut yourself short of your potential. And we understand that we fall into different areas, but we will do the best we can to be the light for the world that we want to be. But we see Jeremiah, he is assigned a big task, and he immediately kind of comes with this excuse. He says, behold, I can't speak. I can't do this. Isn't Jeremiah cutting himself a bit short? Because we know what he's going to go on to do. And not only that, but didn't God give Jeremiah what he needed in verse 9? Now, you can say that that's supernatural, but really, what do we have before us? We have a supernatural book. And when we read it and we meditate it, certainly we can develop and we can change as individuals. Isn't that the whole idea of the Bible? That our old self dies, we raise in newness of life, and we are constantly growing and constantly developing. And we are not, God doesn't say that we're all going to develop at the same rate. God doesn't necessarily say we're going to develop all in the same areas. And really, to some degree, that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But don't cut yourself short, because that's what Jeremiah is doing here. He says, I can't speak. Really? Because you're going to be a prophet to the nation. Let's see another excuse that he comes up with. One, we have a big task given to Jeremiah. Secondly, we see that he says, I cannot speak, which I take that as like, I don't have talent. And then, right after that, he says, for I'm a youth. Now, when he says, I am a youth, the way that I take that is he's saying, which I'm being a little general here, just to kind of encapsulate other things, but when he says, I am a youth, I take that as the timing is not right. You know what, God? The timing is not right. This is not my time. Come back in 10 years, I'll be ready then. Isn't that what he's almost saying? He says, give me some time to develop. And certainly we understand we need time to develop, but God certainly looks at Jeremiah and he sees something, and Jeremiah is saying, I am a youth. You know, the thing is really when it comes to a lot of things, we want perfect timing, don't we? I see it a lot when it comes to my generation, which perhaps it was in every generation, but in my generation, it seems like people are waiting for the perfect time to have kids. Little secret, there's not a perfect time to have kids. They're always a little crazy, aren't they? They always make your life a bit more interesting. You know, if you're really waiting for a perfect time, now I'm not telling anybody to rush, certainly, you know, but, and we want to consider all things, and we want to be, but I think we do see some people fall into that trap. They're like, I'm waiting for the perfect time, you know. The stars are going to align, and this is going to happen, and that's going to be the perfect time. Some people wait for that perfect time, do they not? And I think sometimes people do that with their spiritual lives. And Jeremiah is kind of like, you know what, God, just come to me a little bit later. It's not really convenient for me. This isn't a good time. Just give me a few years, you know. But, I mean, God obviously sees something in Jeremiah. But I think he's almost saying the timing's not right. Now, we see this in other places in the Bible. Think of Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Jesus is going out, and he's kind of collecting disciples. These disciples are coming to him. And there's that one individual that comes to him in Luke chapter 9, verse 59. What does he say? He says, "Let me go first and bury my father." Now, I'm not saying this is a little bit of speculation, but some people think that his father wasn't even dead yet. Some people speculate that. And say his father wasn't even dead yet, which we think, if his father's not dead yet, then he's waiting an awful long time, isn't he? Yeah, I mean, he could be. I mean, it could be 6 months, it could be a year, it could be 2 years, it could be 5 years, it could be 10 years, who knows? Timing's not right, God. You know, I think that's what Jeremiah's almost saying, the time's not right, and we've got to be careful, because that's the excuse that can creep into our lives. I'm not saying that there's no need for time, preparation, and growth. Certainly there's something about that. But we can look at Jeremiah, and we're very good at picking out the excuses of others. God has said, "Jeremiah, I got a task for you. I know it's big." What did Jeremiah say? "I can't see, and I'm too young. I can't do this. The timing's not right, God." Once again, we're not 100% sure on Jeremiah's age, but a lot of scholars kind of put Jeremiah's age around 20 to 25. Now, it depends on who you talk to, who you read. But 20 to 25 is where people think that Jeremiah might be. And Jeremiah is going to God and saying, "You know what? The timing might not be right." And I think that we see some stuff in that. And we think of other young people in the Bible. We think of Timothy. And what does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12? He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, people debate about Timothy, what his age is as well. A lot of people put him between 20 and 30. But once again, it just depends on who you talk to and whatnot. So we've got these young individuals, Jeremiah, you think of Timothy. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says you can do good things. But some people will keep using things as an excuse in relation to time. It's just not the right time. I need more time. And God apparently did not think that Jeremiah needed more time. In fact, when we look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, God tells him to go into immediate action. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise." God does not tell Jeremiah not to prepare. He doesn't tell him not to think and consider things. He tells Jeremiah to prepare. He says, "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you." All that I command you. See, Jeremiah's timetable was not God's timetable. And I think we have to be careful about that from time to time. Is that a lot of times we try to put in all these clarifiers. You know? It's like, well, once I have the white picket fence, that's when I'll have kids. You know? Once I've done this, I'll have kids. And a lot of times we realize that, you know, God's timing is not our timing. And sometimes there are needs. Sometimes there are big tasks that pop up in our lives, and God is really looking for us to step up and do the best we can. But I think we can combat this with just obedience in general, because isn't that what God says? God doesn't really address, I don't think, his youth necessarily too much. He equips him, doesn't he? He gives him, in verse 9, he equips Jeremiah with what he needs, and then what does he tell him? He just tells him to go. And sometimes I think that there is obedience is overlooked as such an important quality. And sometimes we're not going to understand everything. Sometimes we're not going to have all the answers. And sometimes people are just going to say, "This is something that needs to be done." We say, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey." I mean, that happens to us a lot, I think, as New Testament Christians, is we don't fully understand everything that God has told us to do. But why do we do it? We're trying to be obedient. Just like Abraham did not fully understand, perhaps, why God asked him to circumcise himself and his younger children. He probably didn't, like, intellectually, totally understand all the reasons. Certainly, there's symbolism. Certainly, it was a covenant. But certainly, there was a lot of faith there. You think of Joshua. Joshua didn't understand everything that God was asking him to do when he was telling him to walk around the wall. But he said, "You know what? God told me to do this. I'm going to do this." There are some things that God asks us to do, and we follow through obedience. And I think Jeremiah kind of shows that. If God really says, "Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go." And Jeremiah goes, "Okay, God, I'll go. You've equipped me, and I will do the best I can." And I think sometimes we have to come to that conclusion ourselves, is that we are not going to be perfect individuals. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short in certain areas, but should that really hold us back from marching forward to the best of our ability when it comes to these things? But we see him really called into action, really asked to obey what God has said. You know, I think of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is told by God that he needs to go take out King Agag and he needs to destroy everything. He needs to destroy absolutely everything in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But it's almost like King Saul, since he knows better than God, he goes into King Agag, he doesn't kill Agag, he takes him as a servant, basically, and he doesn't destroy everything, he takes everything that has value, and he takes it for himself, and basically says, oh, we are going to use it for God. I think Saul's like, you know what? I know God's saying destroy everything, but I think I know better. And what he does is he basically cherry picks what he wants to keep. He says, you know what? God says to kill the king. I'm going to take the king. God says kill all the animals and the herds, but I'm going to take the good animals and the good herds. That's really what you see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Wouldn't King Saul just be better off if he just obeyed God? Certainly, I'm not saying that he understood all of God's reasoning, but certainly we can obey. And we see that with Jeremiah. He is given a task, and he is going to obey God. Has God laid a big task before you that's intimidating? Has God laid a task before you that doesn't fully make sense? Does God lay a task before you that you question? And I can tell you that as we look at Jeremiah, God is telling you to march forward as best you can. Isn't that what God is really after? Is that Jeremiah kind of throws out these excuses, and God goes, wait, Jeremiah, this is my purpose. Jeremiah says, whoa, this is a big task. But God goes, no, this is my purpose. God, he goes, whoa, God, I can't speak. And God goes, hey, I'm going to equip you with everything you need. And then he goes, oh, well, you know, I don't know if this is the right timing. And God says, go. And you know what Jeremiah says? I will obey. You know, we think of those ideas, we consider those things, And certainly, I know it's kind of a strange thing, but I like to look at the various excuses in the Bible, and we haven't covered them all, not by a long shot. But it's interesting, when I look at Moses, when I look at Jeremiah, when I look at these individuals that we read about in the Scriptures, they kind of struggle with the same things that we struggle with. They do. They see a task that's laid before them as big and monumental, and they're intimidated by it. And what do we see? We see Jeremiah starts to make excuses. But what I find more powerful is that God, every time he gives an excuse, God tries to help with that excuse. Jeremiah says, this is a big task. And God goes, yeah, it's a big task, but it's my purpose. Jeremiah goes, but I can't speak. And God says, don't worry, I will equip you. And God certainly has equipped us with his inspired word that we can develop, that we can grow. We don't have to grow at the same rate, but certainly growth is one of those expectations. And he goes, well, this timing isn't right for me. But Jeremiah says, I will obey. I will prepare myself, and I will arise and do what is needed to the best of my ability. I think that's really what he does. And certainly Jeremiah, although he doesn't necessarily have the success perhaps that he would hope for, he's rejected on many occasions, he can at least look at himself and say, I did the best I could for God. And I think about that from time to time when it comes to my own life. I think one of those things that really wears on my mind, and perhaps it doesn't wear on others, but I always think about God knowing all things, and God knowing my potential. I tell you, I'd be lying if that's not something that I do not think about from time to time, is that God knows my potential. Just like he's coming to Jeremiah doesn't see it in himself, does he? Jeremiah does not see himself as the prophet to the nation. He does not see himself that way. You can see it from his excuses. God, I can't speak. I'm young. I can't do this. He doesn't see it himself. But you know what? God sees it in him. And I really believe that God can see a whole lot in ourselves. I forget who had the quote. I just popped into my mind. I can't remember who it is. I think I know who it is, but I don't want to say it. But the quote goes, if I fulfilled my potential, I would even surprise myself. If I fulfilled my potential, I would even surprise myself. You know, you think about that. What cards are you kind of leaving on the table, so to speak? What talents, what gifts have you not really fully explored in relation to God because of some of the excuses that pop up? God can answer our excuses. He says, I'm calling you to my purpose. I'm going to give you the tools that you need. And really, at the end of the day, will you obey my voice? You know, at the end of our lives, I'd like us all to come to that point in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, and we can say with confidence, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Certainly, if I can say that with confidence at the end of the life, in my life, I really will be satisfied. And I think that's what I strive for. Is trying to fight that good fight to the best of my ability. You know, as we come to the conclusion of the lesson, we can see a lot of excuses in the Bible, and God tries to give us answers. He tries to comfort us and say that we're there, that He's there. When it comes to us becoming Christians, many times people come up with excuses, and that's where we started, and that's where we'll end. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, we have that feast that's prepared. And that feast is prepared and ready, and what do those people slowly start to do is they start to come up with excuses. It says they came up with excuses. Certainly, let's not come up with excuses both for serving God or becoming New Testament Christians. You think of sometimes the silly excuses that come into our mind. I think of 2 Kings chapter 5, we have Naaman. Of course, he has leprosy, and God says he needs to go and dip to be cleansed with leprosy. And what are some of the excuses he comes up with? He says, well, you know what? The rivers are cleaner back home. You know, sometimes people come up with some crazy excuses when it comes to New Testament Christians. Sometimes things will bother people that shouldn't bother people. If you need to become a Christian, and it's late at night, give us a call. Because time doesn't matter. Actually, I had the privilege of baptizing a young lady on Monday night in Parkersburg. And it was funny, you know, babies in Christ, you know, people that are becoming Christians. She was bringing up some things. She's like, I don't want to inconvenience you. You got to take the kids out late at night. I said, it doesn't bother us at all. You know, we're packing the kids up and we're going. That's what we're doing. You know, I don't know what excuses are holding you back from becoming a New Testament Christian, but don't let it be something silly. You know, name, and he's like, well, I'm not going to be healed because, you know, and he makes kind of a silly excuse. It's funny the excuses we come up with sometimes and the excuses that match up with people in the Bible. So we pray that an excuse doesn't hold you back from doing what you need to do this morning. Becoming a New Testament Christian, coming back to the fold, coming back to that straight and narrow path. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.